I think not. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at our fourth message this morning. We're going to be looking at our fourth message on the Beatitudes, on the Sermon of the Mount, and this morning I want to speak on the wanting. We've seen so far, we've seen the poor in spirit, we've seen the happy, sad people. Last week, we saw the meek, and this morning, we're going to be looking at those that are wanting, those that are hungry and thirsty. When we think about hunger and thirst, I don't think it's a coincidence that the Lord Jesus Christ uses one of our basic necessities, or should I say two of our basic necessities. Most of us can't go very long without food. And all the wives are shaking their head. You should see my husband if he doesn't eat every 3 hours. If that food is not on the table at lunchtime, the fight is on. Amen. We need food. We need water. God has said that there are some things that we need to thirst for, and there are some things that we need to hunger for. And if we do, God will fill them. And I want us to remember when we think about the Sermon on the Mount, this wonderful, glorious message that the greatest preacher ever preached, the greatest message, I believe, that was ever preached on planet Earth. This is about the kingdom of God. We're going to see in this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer. And in that sermon, in part of his message, he taught them to pray, and he taught them about the kingdom, and he told them there, when we pray, we are to pray for the kingdom to come. God wants us to pray for this kingdom. Verse 10 of chapter 6 in Matthew, Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And if you're able to, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, and the Bible says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today. And Lord, you promised us that if we hunger and thirst, we will be filled in the kingdom. God, you have spiritual food for us each and every day. Lord, may we desire that food. May we hunger and thirst after the righteousness that we find everywhere in the pages of the Word of God. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here today that is without Jesus Christ, I pray that if there's someone today that does not know that their sins are forgiven, that they're on their way to heaven, that today they might understand a little clearer what it is to be saved, see their need. And for the Christian, Lord, may our desire each and every day, may it be to thirst, may it be to hunger for righteousness. Lord, may that truly be our desire. So, Father, blessed as we look into the Word of God today, thank you, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. Please be seated. As I mentioned, the Sermon on the Mount deals with the kingdom of God, but it must be noted that there is a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Many people and many theologians have debated and argued about the kingdom of God and about the kingdom of heaven and whether there really is two distinct kingdoms that are being spoken of here, and there's no question in the Bible that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are used interchangeably. God uses those two terms interchangeably. But I believe that if we honestly look at the Word of God, if we honestly and rightly divide the Word of God, we see that there are, in fact, two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of heaven, there's the kingdom of God. And one day, those two aspects of the same kingdom will be brought together. I'm glad that God says that we are to pray for that kingdom to come. But there's a kingdom that is here and is now. My question is this morning is, are we praying for that kingdom? Are we praying for that day when Jesus Christ returns and when He comes to this earth and He sets up His kingdom? You see, we're not part of that kingdom yet. But we are part of the kingdom of God. We enter that kingdom when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The kingdom of God is simply Christ's rule and reign over the hearts and lives of men. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" God says that there is a kingdom that was going to be brought in by Jesus Christ. But we see the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where the Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus is talking about some interesting things. He's talking about food, and He's talking about water, and He's talking about clothing, and He's talking about the things of this world, and He's talking about houses and mansions and all of the things that people in this world might desire, might want, and might seek after. But He says, there's another kingdom that we need to seek after. There's another kingdom that we should live after. And I want us to notice something very interesting here. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those that thirst and hunger." And here, when He's speaking of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, He says, "Don't worry about food and drink. Don't worry about those things. There's something else that you need to seek after." You see, we must understand that Jesus Christ here is speaking to a predominantly Jewish audience. Those that would make up those that were listening to this wonderful Sermon on the Mount were predominantly Jews, and the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ because they were looking for a political king. They were looking for a political kingdom, one that would make Israel the ruling kingdom of the world. That's what they were looking for. They were expecting a warrior leader who would deliver them militarily from the Romans and the rest of the heathen. They were expecting a carnal deliverance. But they didn't realize that there was another kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. They didn't see this because their hearts were hardened, because of their legalistic and ritualistic zeal for works. They were completely blinded for their need of spiritual deliverance and the true righteousness of God. They did not thirst and hunger after righteousness. This leads us, or should I say, it led them to ask this of Jesus Christ. And when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." I just want to stop there for a minute. When we were in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about Jesus Christ's return and how it will come with observation. We will see that in a minute. But He said here, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that I am bringing today, He said, this kingdom doesn't come with observation. And then He goes on to say, "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is not something that will be a political system. That kingdom is within every believer. And in that statement, Jesus was declaring a spiritual truth that Israel did not understand. Israel could not see that.
we're not looking for the kingdom within our hearts. We're not looking for a spiritual kingdom. We're looking for a carnal deliverance. There was another occasion when asked about his kingdom by Pontius Pilate, and he gave a very different answer. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, the Bible said, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews." But I want you to notice this in your Bibles. "But now is my kingdom not from hence." This particular passage of Scripture, the word "now" is speaking about the spiritual kingdom of God, that kingdom within the hearts of all the redeemed. It's not speaking about that, but it's, excuse me, but it's speaking of a literal political kingdom yet to come on this earth in the future. And I want to also point out this morning that if you're using a NASV or an AMP or a NLT or an ESV or CEV or many of the new modern translations, that word in John chapter 18, verse 36, that little word "now" isn't there. Why isn't that word "now" in the modern versions? The reason is because most of the translators of the Bibles today, they don't believe in Jesus Christ's kingdom. Amillennials. They refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is going to come, that he's going to set up a kingdom, a political kingdom, that he's going to set up a literal kingdom, a future kingdom someday. And they reject the idea that Christ is going to come and rule and reign. One of the biggest reasons why they reject that idea is because they don't like the idea that Israel will be the ruling nation during that kingdom. Although that truth is rejected by a majority or a major portion of Christianity, that is, amillennialism, the Jewish disciples that Jesus was speaking to, they knew what he was speaking of. They understood the pointed question about the kingdom, and they understood that it would come. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we'll read verses 6 to 8. And as I mentioned, these Jewish disciples, they understood the kingdom. They understood, yes, there is the kingdom of God that's within our hearts, but there is another kingdom. The Bible says in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye should be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." These disciples knew, and they believed, and they understood that there was a future kingdom. For the last 2,000 years, the overwhelming majority of professing Christians, of people who claim to believe the Bible, have denied this kingdom. The kingdom that was believed on by the disciples, that was taught on by Jesus Christ. The disciples were clearly asking about that literal physical kingdom. It wasn't the kingdom that's in the hearts of men. And until that time, Jesus Christ said, until that day, you don't know when it's going to come. You don't know when the kingdom of God is going to take place. But until that day comes, I want you to go out and preach about that kingdom.
It's at hand. Go and tell people that I'm coming. Tell people that I'm going to be setting up my kingdom here one day. Preach the gospel. Not only here in Jerusalem. Not only in Judea. Not only in Samaria. But I want you to preach it in the uttermost parts of the earth. The doctrine of Christ's return and setting up his literal kingdom is one of the most hated and least understood doctrines in the entire Bible. Yet it's one of the most important and rightly dividing the truth of the Word of God. The separation of the church age doctrine from the tribulation doctrine and the kingdom are so important. Some churches don't want to hear this because they think that the church has replaced Israel. It hasn't. Certainly, the whole world reviles at the prospect of hated Israel becoming the federal head of the kingdom. There's also a hatred of Christians and Jews on a spiritual level as well. We've got to realize that today, here and now, Satan is on the throne. We must understand that today, Satan is the prince and the power of this world. It's his domain. But that's going to change. The unsaved world doesn't want Jesus Christ to return and to rule over them. But he will. And he's coming again. And it's sad to say that this is why the religious Jewish leaders killed their king the first time he came. But here's what the king will say about that when he returns in Luke chapter 9 and verse 27. The Bible says, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me." There is no question. There are instances where the terms, as I mentioned, of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are used interchangeably. But there's also no question in Scripture that there is a kingdom today in the hearts of men. But there's no question that there's also a kingdom that we are to pray will come. We are to enter the kingdom of heaven. We are to enter the kingdom of heaven, and when we do, the famished will be filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Praise the Lord when we enter the kingdom of God. We will be nourished, and we will be strengthened, and we will be given all the sustenance we need for our spiritual lives. My question this morning, dear friends, is, are you thirsting? And are you hungry for the righteousness of God? In May of 1846, there was 187 men and women. There were children, pets, livestock, gathered together in a caravan. They left Missouri in this caravan in a wagon train, and they headed to California. And you know, sometimes I stop and, you know, I don't know if anybody here has ever been to California, ever been to anywhere in the United States, but only 150 years ago, the Great Divide had never been crossed. The whole west coast of the United States was almost uninhabited. And this was the very first time
anyone ever tried to cross the Sierra Madre with wagons and with livestock, how would their journey go? Well, they decided to take what became known as the Hastings Cutoff. It was a shortcut. But the only problem with this Hastings Cutoff, it was a shortcut, but it was very, very narrow. And no one had ever tried to cross it in wagons and make it successfully. The group, the 187 men, women, and children, became known as the Donor Party. And the Donor Party would never complete their journey. This group, they had left and they had got into the mountains and they had got into the areas where they thought that they might be able to get through with their wagons, and taking this shortcut, they could save time and supplies and money. And they were giving away land for free. And these individuals had a dream, a great dream of going and living in that land. But there they were. And they were stuck in that Sierra Madre and they were starving to death. They had no food and they had no water for 3 months. And there were allegations of cannibalism. They got to the point where they were so hungry, they began to eat some of the dead individuals in that party. And you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, that's disgusting. That is an awful thing to think about. And you might be here this morning and you would say, you know, I would never do that. There's no way, Pastor, that I would ever do that. Well, the only thing I can say is then you've never been that. You've never been that hungry. You know, people come to church and they say, you know, I've been to church 4 times and I've been to church for 5 months or I've been to church for 4 years, and in those 4 years I can't remember a time when I've ever been fed in church. And people say, you know, well, I just don't like the way the preacher uses those illustrations, and I don't like the way he preaches, and I don't like those hard chairs we're sitting in, and I don't like this, and you know, I just don't like that. And we wonder why we don't get fed. You know, God has spread a table. God has spread a table. And He's filled that table with a buffet. And He says, listen, if you hunger and thirst, I will feed you. You know what we're like sometimes, children, where they come to the table and they say, listen, I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I'm not going to eat this, and I really, it's not my type of food. Well, you know, God has given us some things in that buffet that aren't the most palatable things that we would probably desire to eat. When the Word of God is preached and we look into the Word of God and into the manna of the Word of God, we realize quickly and we realize instantly that not everything on there is to our likings. But God says, I want you to be hungry. And I want you to be filled. You see, sometimes, and I was going to use the kids, you know, for this illustration, but I've got to use myself. You go to the fridge, and you know, it's late night snack time, or maybe it's mid-afternoon snack time, or maybe it's mid-morning snack time, or any snack time will do. You've gone to that cupboard, and it's like, honey, there's nothing here to eat. And
my wife will come along and she'll open the cupboard and she says, look, there's this and there's this, and open the fridge. Listen, I could live on the food in our fridge for 6 years. I open that and I think there's nothing in there. Now, if I came to that fridge and I was hungry enough, I would think I'd eat just about anything that's in there. Even liver. Liver. When we come to God's house, God has spread that table, that buffet, out for us. And He invites us to come. And if we're not getting something to eat, it's probably because we don't have a good appetite. We're not hungry. You know what we need to do? We need to realize each and every day we need that. We need that hunger. We need to develop the hunger and the thirst for the righteousness of God. Jesus commends the one that is hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Think back to the donor party. Desperate. Desperate. Totally empty of pride and will. With one goal and one goal only. And that was to be fed, to sustain their life. To eat readily from whatever it is that God has laid on your table. To accept whatever conditions, correction, or assignment that God throws at us without hesitation. That's what it is to be hungry and thirsty. When we come to church and worship in such a way, according to what Jesus Christ said, we will leave filled. We leave hungry and discontented, it's simply because we've got no appetite. God wants us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. There was a story many years ago. There was a story about an individual who was lost in the desert, and as he was roaming through the desert, he was having mirages and illusions and stuff before him, thinking he saw some water here and there. And then finally, one time as he's walking along, he looks up and he sees an old, ransacked old shack. And as he's walking towards it, he's thinking, you know what, I know this is just another mirage. And he walked up to it and he knocked on that thing. And he says, man, this is real. And so he opened the door of that old ransacked shack and he walked in. And there, right in the middle of the floor, was an old-fashioned well. Well, that guy, thirsty and hungry, walked up to that well and he grabbed that handle and he started pumping, and all he got was sand and squeaks. And he's sitting there discouraged, going, man, there's nothing. It's dry. And he looked down into this dirt there and he saw something, and he walked over and he unearthed it and pulled up this old dirty bottle. There was a note on it. He said, this bottle is filled with water. If you want to get water out of the well, you've got to take every drop of water in this bottle and you've got to pour it down the well to prime it. Two things. First of all, you've got to use it all. And secondly, you've got to remember to fill the bottle back up when you're done. What a decision. Here he has this bottle filled with fresh, cool water. Sustain him for a couple of days for sure. Was he going to gamble? Was he going to take the chance? Was he going to pour that water down that well, maybe to never see water again? Well, he decided to believe the note. And he took that jar or that bottle of water and he poured it all down that well. Made sure he got it all down there. Threw it aside and he grabbed that handle and started pumping and out came dirt. Then came a trickle of water. And then came a flow of water. And then came a gush of water. He drank several bottles of that water and he remembered what the note said. He said, make sure you fill it back up. So he grabbed that bottle, filled it back up, put the cork back in. And he says, I'm gonna write my own note. And he said, to whoever would come and whoever would thirst, first of all, make sure you pour every drop of water into the well to prime it. Number two, make sure you fill the bottle back up for the next person. And then he said, and finally, he said, believe it's true. Believe that when you pour that water down, you will get your thirst. You see, we've got to believe that God will fill us. We've got to believe that God will provide the water. We simply need to believe. But we've got to put something. We've got to put something. We've got to have a thirst and a desire. I can't help but think that there's somebody here. Maybe more than one, I don't know. But I believe there's people here that have lost their thirst and lost their heart for righteousness. Maybe you still come to church. You leave here. Maybe you need to come this morning, come down to this old-fashioned altar and say, God, give me a thirst. Give me a hunger. That I might enjoy all the blessings of the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us this opportunity to be here today. And Lord, you've made it very clear that if we desire and if we hunger and we thirst, we will be filled. God, I do believe that there's someone here today who's lost their hunger and thirst. And I pray, Lord God, that we would see great things done today. The Holy Spirit of God would just move and work and give somebody, give each one of us, the thirst and the hunger we need. And Lord, I can't help but believe that there might be somebody here today that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, if there's somebody here that has never come to Jesus Christ and entered that spiritual kingdom, enter the glories of knowing Jesus Christ as our great King, that today they might make that decision for your glory and honor. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, could you today, with an upraised hand, could you, by just way of confirmation, say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm part of that kingdom. Thank you for those hands. Amen. I know that I would be in heaven. Would you be here this morning and, again, nobody's looking around, just so that I can pray for you. Would you be here this morning and say, Pastor, I know that I'm not part of that kingdom. I've never been saved and I'm concerned. I want to be saved. And would you pray for me? Pastor, just pray for me. Slip up. Would you be here as a Christian? And could you say, Pastor, I know that I've lost my hunger and thirst. I still come to church. I still try to do my best, but I just don't have that hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God that I maybe once did. I've allowed things of this world to interfere. whatever it may be, and you'd say, Pastor, I need prayer. Would you pray for me? Pray for me that I might get that hunger and thirst. Thank you. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for those hands. And as we have this invitation, the altar's open if you need to respond. Father, thank you, and we pray that each and everyone that raised the hand this morning would be filled, would have that thirst and desire not only to be in church, but to just have that fellowship each and every day with you, reading your Bibles, prayer time, whatever it may be. God, give us that hunger and thirst. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.